you had a good week this last week, and what they celebrate. Sometimes I always kind of think these midweek holidays, kind of are a Hallmark kind of day. I don't know if that's true or not, but sometimes you feel like it is. Valentine's Day was this last week, and so I pray that you enjoyed some time with your significant other, husband, wife, and Valentine's or whatever, however you celebrated that. You know, as I begin to think about Valentine's, and tomorrow, I guess, is what, President's Day. And so there's always something going on. But when you think about Valentine's Day, you know, I was sitting kind of reflecting on some of that this week and got to looking back on the Bible and some things on Solomon. And I want to go back to Genesis 2. And I realize tonight is the Sunday night crowd. I realize, you're the faithful of the choir of the church or the faithful ones of the church. And that. Let me just say before we get into this message tonight too, as we look at it, I want to read some scriptures here in Genesis, then over in Ecclesiastes 9:9, and then over we'll be in the Song of Solomon here in a little bit. I don't know if you ever spent much time in the Song of Solomon, interesting book, and what Solomon gives us there. But in relation to marriage or being single, and that, you know, not everybody chooses marriage. And thinking about this and this lesson, this study, and this message tonight, I could not help but getting Paul Tripp out of my mind. Now, I don't know if any of you in here, I don't know that anybody in here knew Paul Tripp personally? You might have. Okay. And I had the privilege to know him even before we got the camp. We met him, and then he gave us the camp. And Paul Tripp was an older German man. When we first met him, I think he was around 72. Paul just chose never to get married. And so I used to ask him that and say, Paul, you never got married. And he kind of just grinned. He'd say, no, but I love children. And so he never chose in his life. I didn't go into great detail with him, impress him with or whatever, but he chose to live his life there on the farm and that, and never was married, but loved children. And that's how we ended up getting the camp, is he wanted to be able to give that to somebody that would invest in young people and children and that. And so he was, I think, a godly man. When I think about Paul, I think about 1 Corinthians chapter, before we read here in Genesis, let me go over to 1 Corinthians 7 and show you when I think of this here in the Scripture. If you're single, if you're here tonight and you're single, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7 there's some guidelines that he gives us in relation to being single. And then there's also some guidelines that he gives us in relation to being married and the marriage relationship. And so oftentimes we think in the home and the family, when people get married, it's a commitment we enter into, and we're going to see some of that here in Genesis 2 tonight. But I think of the Apostle Paul in relation to what he gave here, just some guidelines about marriage and being single. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:1. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, this is the church at Corinth, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Now here's the interesting part about Paul. He said, for I would that all men were even as I by myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Paul's coming down and saying here, it's okay. There's nothing wrong if you find yourself single, not being married. It's also good to enter into the marriage relationship. And so he says here, in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried, if you choose to be unmarried, or widows, it is good for them if they abide, Paul says, even as I. But here's the key in verse 9 that kind of unlocks this text of Scripture. If they cannot contain. In other words, it simply means here, if they cannot continue to be morally upright, if they cannot continue to not allow themselves to fall into lust or sexual sin or whatever, if they cannot contain, then let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, he goes on to say here. And then he goes into some other things in relation to the married and that. So at verse 10, there, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, in other words, not saved, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I and all churches. So we'll stop in that part of the text. So it's interesting here, Paul really takes a position, a very strong position, on the marriage relationship. But he also takes a position of that which is being single. And by the advantages of being single, obviously where Paul would be coming from is there's more time to focus on the Lord. There's more time to focus on the ministry that God has called him to. So it's not always a bad thing. It's interesting when we went to Bible college. Oftentimes I think the women got an unfair jab at, you know, they came to Bible college for an MRS degree, a Mrs. degree. Pam, you'll know what I'm talking about when you get there. That some will go, and that may be true for some, but mostly I don't think it was ever true for many. And so it's a good thing if they come together. If you find what we had this morning in the message on that eros, E-R-O-S, that romantic, that kind of love together that brings two people together. Now let's go back to Genesis 2. And just really get the proper foundation. I think it's good to reflect on this because in our world today, I'll tell you what, in every stage of life, both within the church and outside of the church, I think the marriage and the home and the family has been under attack and has been for quite some time. And you see a lot of that going on in the world in which we live today. But in Genesis 2, in verse 18 down to verse 25, God gives us some guidelines on the marriage part of it, bringing together the man and the woman. It says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, this is back in Genesis, back at creation. So it's a good thing for a man and a woman to come together and to be an encouragement, to be a help together. And so in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So when you look at the foundation of marriage, even in the original creation, it's really to be a helpmate to each other and an encouragement and a strength from. And you should draw strength in that marriage relationship to be a helpmate together as God brings the man and the woman together. In verse 21, so the Lord God then caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and then shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh." I think there's two key words in that verse. You ought to circle them, and then we're going to go over to Ecclesiastes, and let me show him. And that's the part where when you come, and it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." I think it's important to leave. When you find that person, that significant other, I think it's important to let go and cut the family loose. I don't mean just disregard them, but I mean, you know, Nita and I always used to joke and say, you know, that immediate family should be within 200 miles of a young couple. Let them get settled in. Let them have their own life. Let them have their own marriage. Let them have their own family. You know, it can be a blessing and a curse to be right on top of each other's doorstep. And so I think the important part here, if you can do it and follow the guidelines of how God intended it, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Some never leave. You know, they want to enter into the marriage relationship and then not cut the strings loose and realize the bonds of the marriage and the home and the family. And then notice here the second part of that in verse 24, and we're going to see it over in Ecclesiastes, cleave unto his wife. How important that is. They shall then, what, become one flesh. And so that, I think there's a really important part in there of leaving the father and mother and cleaving unto the wife and then becoming one together in unison. And the Bible says they're both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. Now let's go over to Ecclesiastes 9:9. We're going to end up in the Song of Solomon here. I want to give you three main thoughts on the message tonight that I think Solomon gives to us to think about. And it really, you know, this is really being challenged in our world and our society today, because today, you know, many people will choose in our world just to go ahead, move in together, see if it's going to work out all right, see if we're compatible one with another. None of that is scriptural. Paul spends great time in the Bible trying to encourage those that, you know, if you can remain single, do so. But if you cannot remain morally upright and allow yourself not to fall into sin, then maybe it's better to go ahead and find that spouse and marry to stay within the bonds of holy matrimony. But in Ecclesiastes 9, this is Solomon writing here, and God gives us this one verse here that really stands out in Ecclesiastes 9:9. And you got to keep in mind that this is really talking about Solomon and his first marriage. Says what in verse 9? Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. And all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in the labor which thou takest under the sun. So really, by God's design, it's one man for one woman to be a helpmate, to be an encouragement together in that relationship. So when I think about Valentine's, I think about how important, you know, that is. And yet we know things happen in life, and you know, people still, and especially more and more in our world, decide to move in together, live together, and see if it's going to work. And if it works, it works. If it doesn't, maybe they go on to the next relationship. But we're really is designed here to be a helpmate to each other. And so here Solomon is encouraging here to live joyfully. God is saying here, with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. And so the important part here, now Solomon then, we know then after this, went on and took in other wives. Being the king, took in other people. And that really, in the Bible, became a sin. It was a sin. God's intent, even in Solomon's day, was one man for one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. That rule did not change all of a sudden under Solomon's career and life and ministry. So when Solomon gets over here, really when you look at Song of Solomon, now let's go to Song of Solomon. It's just over a page or two there from Ecclesiastes. And you look at this book, this is probably one of the least read books in all the Bible. I don't know too many people spend a lot of time in the Song of Solomon, but I want to give you three simple thoughts tonight, and that really is Solomon here. He's writing, and it's really a picture here of the bride and the bridegroom. It's really a picture of a Bible picture of the church and Jesus Christ. Is, I think, really one of the ultimate reasons why God gave us here the picture of the bride and the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. But we can think about it here in relation to marriage and realizing Solomon. And here's the three simple thoughts. We're going to look at the courtship. Remember what we read back in Genesis 2 about leaving. It's so important that he leaves here, and we'll see that here in the beginning of this. And then the cleaving part of it in Genesis 2. And then here's the hard part. I think where many bail out And that is, you know, you can go ahead and jump in and get married in a relationship and try to cleave together in that. But then it's the challenges of the weaving. So you got number one, leaving the single life and the choices there. Cleaving then unto that one that God gives to you. And then the third part here, the third and final part, is that weaving, that meshing together and coming together. Because we see even here, they had a major disagreement. Now, you might be here tonight, some of you that are married and have never had a disagreement your whole married life. So if that's the case, I'd love to visit with you and see how you did that, how you pulled that off. But here, let's look at the Bible. Number one is the courtship. Now, you know, when I was studying this, looking at this, reading this, I thought of just Nita and I and our short time in our courtship, and where we met and how we got together, and as God brought it together. But notice here, Solomon. Now you got to keep in mind when this is written, it's written during Bible days and Solomon's days. So the language of this doesn't sound like something that how we would talk and what we would do in our generation today. But yet it's a tremendous important part here in Scripture. So notice it says here on the part of the courtship. Think of the courtship. Think of the leaving where the husband, the wife, the husband is to leave and cling then unto his wife. Verse 2, Solomon 1 and verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for the love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth, and therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee, and will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love for thee. Says in verse 5, Song of Solomon in chapter 1, verse 5, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because of the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children are angry with me. They made me the keeper of thy vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth in thy footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. So you got to keep in mind the language is the language of the day in Bible days and Solomon's day. In verse 10, the cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck of chains of gold. You will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, shall lie all night betwixt my breast. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. So you read right here, and beginning into chapter 2, it goes right on with that same thought, and you get into chapter 2 with two thoughts under the courtship. As they're courting, as they're leaving home and coming together in that relationship, is the remembrances that they have. He starts out in chapter 2, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Where have we heard that? As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and here's a song that was written after this verse, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me, Phlegons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. So you really talk about here the lover's remembrance and that with his left hand under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. So you really got here in the courtship of leaving the home, leaving father and mother, leaving and going, and then heading into that relationship. And so you got the lover's remembrances here, but it's got to be reciprocal. You ever try to love somebody that doesn't love you? It ain't going to work in a marriage relationship. It's got to be reciprocal. Do you ever remember growing up, and maybe you had a crush on somebody in school, but they could care less about you? And so you look at it, you find in a dating relationship or whatever it is, so when you fall into that courtship time and leaving father and mother, it's got to be, what is the attraction? I even thought tonight, you know, I should go around the room tonight and say, what was the what attracted you to her, and what attracted, you know, him to her, back and forth in the two? Any volunteers? Any takers tonight? What was the attraction? What brought you two together? What was the attraction? Y'all weren't attracted to each other? Everybody's afraid, bashful, or shy to say. Ron and Kim, what attracted you two together? His kindness. Okay. Somebody else had a hand over here? Okay. And that, so you should always say, Paul, you should marry up. So you married up. And someone else, what's the attraction? What brought the two of you together? Okay. There you go. Find a common bond, something, same interests, the kind things together. You got to have something in common. And a little bit. Okay, that's interesting. What else? What's the attraction in the courtship? I realize there could be romantic love in here, and that love, eros, and you're maybe, you know, sexually attracted right away together. But there's got to be more than that. There's got to, you know, that's important. That's a part of it. That kind of love is biblical and scriptural in the Bible, that God brings two together, and you're physically attracted one to the other. But there's got to be the depth. There's got to be something else that goes in that relationship. So when you think about it, it's the courtship. And coming together, so it's got to be reciprocal. So by that meaning, look here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, and you get down to verse 8, and think about this reciprocal love, the lover's expression of reciprocal love. It goes on in verse 8 here, chapter 2. The voice of my beloved, she says, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. Think about this. You know, you can see it written in Bible language. My beloved is like a roe of a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved, notice the word beloved in here. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, and in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. Thy countenance is comely. You can see the reciprocal love here between the two. And that verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. This is that reciprocal love together, where one is drawn to the other, and two in that relationship. My beloved is mine, I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadow flee away. My beloved, be thou like a roe and a young hart upon the mountains of Bethar. You notice here he goes on just in chapter 3 there down to verse 5. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways, and I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, in whom I said, saw ye in whom my soul loveth. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him with whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of that that had conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. So here's the point in this. Point number one tonight, and the message is simply the courtship and the leaving of the family and coming together in that relationship. And they remember, and then the love's got to be reciprocal together, one to the other. So point number one is the courtship and leaving. Genesis 2 made that really clear. Also in Genesis 2, the second point is cleaving. That word cleave, we found that in Genesis 2. And you begin reading right here in our text, and it talks about the king and the bridegroom. Look at it in verse 6, where he says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke and perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about of it, and valiant of Israel, and they all hold swords, being expert in war, and every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of all silver, and the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, and the midst thereof of being paved with love. For the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth. O ye daughters of Zion, behold the king Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. So point number one, it talks about the kingly bridegroom here as he cometh. And you get on into chapter 4 and you begin reading that first night together. You want to spend some time. It's interesting when you look at it, and we won't have time to read every verse all the way through here. But in chapter 4, the wedding and the first night together. And what a joy that is in the marriage and the marriage relationship. I'll never forget, you know, Nita and I, when we got married, on a Friday night. Ventura, California, and it was late, and you know, I was just she had not been feeling well, had gone to the doctor and tried to get some medicine or whatever, and so we made it through the ceremony, made it through the reception, and I was ready to get out of town and just leave so we could get out of all the hustle and the bustle. It had been a busy week that was all going on. So here we are, we're headed north, going up the coast, the California coast, and we go up the coast to Santa Barbara. I don't know if any of you know where Santa Barbara, California is, and we get up the coast up there. We are exhausted, it's late at night, we're right on the Pacific, right on the ocean, and we get to our motel or whatever, and she's in a wedding dress, I'm in a tuxedo, and we were hungry, all the restaurants were closed, it was late at night. So we found ourselves, we'll never forget this, sitting there at the swimming pool, overlooking the Pacific in a wedding gown and a tuxedo eating wedding cake. And that, you know, that picture, that mind. And so together there on our night there. But we stayed there in Santa Barbara for a while on the coast and overlooking the Pacific. And then we went on to San Francisco. And, you know, to this day she really jabs me because we had enough money in our pocket to go to Hawaii. And we didn't go. We decided to go north on the coast to San Francisco and then went over to Lake Tahoe and then over down to the Grand Canyon, work our way back to Texas, and we get back to Bible college. And so to this day, she said, I told you we should have went to Hawaii. So lesson learned, you know, from that in that relationship. So when you think about it, you know, you go back, and I trust that yours and your relationship with your spouse and your loved one, and that's a special, unique relationship as God brings you together. So in that point, though, is the cleaving. You ought to be able to leave the relationship behind. We both love our mothers and fathers. Now, one thing that happened to me is and Nita and I always had to work hard at this. I don't know why. But we get to South Dakota. I was working in this church as a youth pastor and then felt the Lord leading us to South Dakota. So we go to South Dakota and we're pastoring at Eastside Baptist Church. And about 6 months into that, my father calls up. He says, hey, Rick, he says, what do you think about if I take a retirement out of the steel company here in Ohio and we come to Sioux Falls? Now, keep in mind, Nita and I had kind of like that 200-mile rule kind of thing, you know. So I said, yeah, if you want to come, you're welcome to come. And they said, well, it's kind of thing, you know, when the kids all start leaving home. Now, many of you already in here are empty nesters. You know what that's like when the kids pack up, start moving out of the house, and you're used to all that, and all of a sudden they start leaving. So I said, yeah, if you want to come, come on, just so you understand, Dad. I'll be here as long as God leaves us here. And when God says it's time to move on, we'll be moving on no matter if you live in Mansfield, Ohio or Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He said, no, I get it. I understand. He said, we just want to come out there and be near you guys. So they did. They took retirements out of the steel mill and out of the where my mom worked and sold the house that I grew up in all those years and went to Sioux Falls, bought a house on the southwest end of town, moved in, and he got a job there and just started working. And they came right, joined the church, got involved in the church, started working in the ministry. So before my father died, I had a few years that my father and mother were able to be in the church in Sioux Falls and to labor in the work of the Lord. But I made sure that it was real clear. God may not leave us here all the time. We'll stay as long as God leaves us here and that, but we may not. So get this. About a year later, Nate and I get a phone call from Everett and Hazel Ford in Ventura, California. And they said, hey, do you guys object if we sell out in California and move to Sioux Falls, South Dakota? Here we go again. We told them the same thing. Nita says, oh my goodness. And so here we go, same thing. So sure enough, and Everett had like three homes out there. And so they started selling the houses and get unloading everything. And they come to Sioux Falls, joined the church, get active in the church, started an Indian ministry in the church of reaching the Sioux Indians for Christ. And they bought a home down in the central part of Sioux Falls, Nita and Vola's mom and dad, in the central part of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Stayed there all those years. Interesting, because I preached my father's funeral in that church, and he died while we were out there. So I thought, if they had not done that, I would not have had that opportunity to labor in the ministry with my father and mother, and my father-in-law, and mother-in-law, and my father-in-law, who was a graduate of Moody Bible College, then started a church to reach the Sioux Indians for Christ. And we had an Indian ministry in our church. On any given Sunday, we'd have 20, 25 Sioux Indians in our morning worship services. We run about 330, 350 people at the time, and we have 25 Indians from Sioux and the area. They're coming to church on a regular basis. And so when you look at that, but we made it real clear to the family. And then I'll never forget the day come when we felt led of the Lord to come back to Michigan. And again, I had to tell the family, hey, we're headed to Michigan. So guess, you know what happened? They all sold out in Sioux Falls and started moving back to Michigan. It's kind of like, I can't get away from them. So you gotta protect the marriage relationship and the home and the family and the unit, and had many, many discussions about this thing of leaving and cleaving to your wife and to your spouse, no matter what family you got around you. You gotta follow and do exactly what the Lord wants you to do. So it's important here. The Bible teaches that night and that time together with Solomon. Now here's the third thought tonight, and I'll give you this and we'll be done. And that is the look in chapter 5, and I just label this weaving together. Chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, and the bridegroom here kind of responds. He says, and this would be the weaving, and this is kind of where they hit a little bit of a disagreement. Now, I could ask you tonight, how far were you into your marriage before you hit your first disagreement? You say, well, you know, interesting. But look at it here in verse 2. I sleep, he says in Song of Solomon 5:2. But my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand in the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, and upon the handles of the lock. So when you're reading down through here, you sense or you see in here, there was a disagreement. There was a something that came between them, the first disagreement. He says in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake, and I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I am head over heels in love. Something happened. So when you look at it here, now the bride answers, look at it in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, and the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks as bushy and black as a raven, his eyes as seen as the eyes of the dove by the rivers of waters, voiced with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices and sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as the gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright as ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs as pillars of marble and set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon and excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. You know, what do they say? You know, you talk about, you know, you should marry. And when you get married, your spouse should be your best friend. There should be nobody else. And I think every down through the years, and I have worked in over these last 45 years in church work full time most of the time. But there were a few years there that I worked in business. One of the things that always disturbed me was to see how that people in the business community, if you're not careful, can develop emotional relationships with people of the opposite sex, and it gets out of hand. And it many times crosses the line, and it gets them into trouble, and the next thing you know, affairs are started, and relationships are going the wrong way, and it messes up and flips upside down the family home and the marriage relationship. I've watched it. I've watched it time and time again. I have watched it happen in church work, where somebody is married or in a relationship, they'll develop a strong bond or a strong emotional relationship outside of their marriage. That ought not to be so, ought to be cut off at the knees. You got to guard yourself in life. And so this part about weaving together, yeah, there may be disagreements. Yes, there may be problems in the marriage from time to time, and you got to work on those. Every problem could be worked its way through. So this weaving part here we find there was still that deep love between the two, but you could see there was something going on. Look at it here. Then the restoring comes together. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 4. Thou art beautiful, my love, as Tirzah. Come as Jerusalem, terrible as an army of banners. Turn away thy eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. The teeth are as a flock of sheep which go from the voicing, whereof every one beareth twins. There is not one barren among them, and a piece of pomegranate are thy temples with thy locks. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. And my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of one of her that bare her. And the daughters saw her and blessed her. And yea, the queens of the concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, and clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Abinadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite, as it were in the company of two armies? So the rest, it's really the restoration that's coming together. The restoring together. And you got to be willing to bridge the gap, mend the fence, mend the relationship, whatever it is, and then grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've often thought there would be some real value. Maybe someday we'll do it, I don't know. There are many in our church that have been married for a lengthy period of time. And I've often thought there would be some real value to even do it on a Sunday morning service for the benefit of our younger crowd, younger generation, younger people, is to interview some of the families in our church that have been married 50, 60, 65 years, whatever, you know, that went through all this. Because they, all of you, that anybody in here tonight or anybody in the church that have gone through these things, have gone through these scenarios here of leaving family, being identified to one woman or one man in that relationship, coming together. And then to realize then the cleaving in that relationship, and then the marriage of the weaving. Here's the important part. I always look at the weaving as the glue that holds it together. I think too many people are just willing to throw in the towel and say, that's it. I'm out of patience. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. This ain't going to work. We're not compatible one with another. And that's why I think the courtship of it, more on the front end of it, even the premarital counseling on the front end of it, if the foundation can get laid right, then the building on that can be solid as you build from there. The sad part is that many don't build on the right foundation for the right reason, the right principles. And to make sure that when they come together, that they're Christians, they believe the same things together, they're compatible, they have interests together, and they build on that marriage relationship. So you got leaving, and you got cleaving, and then you got the weaving together, the glue that holds that together. And boy, I tell you what, you see today more and more and more the challenges of the home and the family that's been under attack. But to see here in Solomon's life and to realize that, you know, that Ecclesiastes 9:9, Genesis 2, verse 18 to verse 24, God has a plan and a purpose in marriage, home, and the family and the relationship. It takes a lot of work. Did you ever notice about this? I can totally understand, Paul, and that part in 1 Corinthians 7 of, you know, you got to put a lot of time into a marriage relationship. You got to put a lot of energy into a marriage relationship. You got to give it the time and attention. You got the finances. You got, and then if you start having children and grandchildren, the family and all that goes in, a lot of work goes into the marriage relationship. And you think about, you know, here, Paul is saying, I would that they be even as I. And Paul was just really saying, I could be focused more on the work of God, the work of the calling, what he's called me to in Asia Minor. But when I decide to take a spouse, then you got to be committed to that spouse and that relationship and the molding of that and developing of that. So it's okay to be single. I've watched down through the years many people that have successful lives and are quite content and quite happy to be single. Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to get married or get remarried. But here's the line that Paul says, if you cross the line morally, sexually, if you cannot contain, he used the word contain, if you cannot keep yourself on the straight and narrow path and the right path, if you fall or allow yourself to fall or be pulled into or fall into sin or be pulled into that, then it's better to marry and then to build in that relationship. And so I think it's interesting here, the Song of Solomon. So I trust you had a happy Valentine's week. I trust that you love your beloved. Amen. And if you're single, I pray that you find yourself with the Lord, following Him, focused on Him, and follow that path that He has put you on. Be careful driving home tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love You.